Father, once again, we open up our Bibles, and we're here for these 2.5 days to seek you through your word. We want to find direction as we have open in front of us the book of Ephesians, that you inspired Paul as he sat down in prison to write these words to a church he founded, to speak to them of your lordship, of your direction, that you are the head of the church. We pray that you would inspire each person who shares. We pray that each person that gets up here and shares would be blessed as they share. They'd be blessed in their families and their homes as they've taken time to be away and seek you here. Once again, Lord, we're here. We took time to be here, many, to travel, to set this aside, to gather together staff and bring them here. We pray your blessing on this time, your spirit to fill us and empower us, and send us back with a vision. Send us back with newness, that we would be moving forward in you, in the call that each one of us have been given. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So just a couple of things. I'll pray one more time before the beginning of my study. Gino Geraci was supposed to have this particular session. He called us last week. He had pneumonia. And so he just said, I just feel like I shouldn't try to push it. And so I'm taking his session. Instead, I'll be sharing the passage that he chose, but not really, because I get to choose my own. So I'll share with you what I'm going to do as we take a look at it. But I did talk to Gino on the way over. I gave him a call, and he's doing really well. And he just said to tell you guys that he's sorry that he wasn't able to be here sharing with you. The heart of his message was going to be very much what the theme of the book of Ephesians is, and that is, we are a church because he predestined us to be a church. And that what we are called to do by God will not be accomplished by the things of man, will not be accomplished by politics, but will be accomplished by the Spirit of God in each one of our lives as we surrender to Christ. And I thought, you know what? That's a great message, and I'll share it with everybody that's gathered together. We want to continue to pray for Gino, even though he's feeling better. Pneumonia is tough, and so we want to lift him up, and we'll do so again as I pray before the beginning of the service. Just a couple of things. We usually do an afterglow. I'm going to put my phone down. I'm going to use it in a minute. But we usually do an afterglow after at least one of the nights. We didn't do it at this particular conference. And what we would like you to do instead, if you choose to, of course, you're free to do whatever you want to do with your time, but many of you guys brought your team with you. Many of you guys brought people from your church with you. And we thought we would open up the sanctuary for about an hour after the service. And we'll bring down the lights, and we'll let you guys get together in pockets wherever you want to around the church. You can have a little afterglow among your own people, kind of team building kind of a thought, getting your group together. You may get so busy at church that you don't really have time to sit down and pray for each other and talk about needs and what God's doing. You could talk about the conference and how God's speaking to you in the conference. If you need someone to help you in leading worship in your group, you got a group of people and you want to have an afterglow, you want someone to lead worship, Gabe, stand up, Gabe. This is Gabriel Moreno, and if you have anything, any problems, he's the man to talk to. He's the one who's heading up the conference this year, so and done a great job. And we also have our what we call, I guess, their gray shirts this year. So you have the gray shirts with the greater than symbol that's on it. And anything you need, you can get a hold of them. They'll be able to get a hold of Gabe. If you guys need worship for those groups, Gabe will be able to get somebody to come over and play worship for you. If you just want to gather together, sing a little bit together, worship, wait on God, whatever you want to do. As your team building goes, I think it can be very powerful for you. And we've been praying specifically for you as you come to this conference with people from your church, that you guys would have your hearts knit together, that you would be of one accord. I love how God brings a real kinship together for us. Now also, We looked at getting a conference app or an event app, and we didn't do it. But if you go to on your phone and you go to your app store and you download Calvary Tucson, the app from Calvary Tucson, and you click on it, down on the bottom, you'll see something that says SWPLC. That's Southwest Pastors and Leadership Conference. If you click on that, then it will bring up just kind of that little welcome screen. It's got the schedule on it. It's got a map of our buildings. It's got food truck menus. Can't miss out on that. It's got social media with all the hashtags. So you can go there, click on that. It will bring you up to be able to post on social media. It's got the merchandise, meaning simply the things, CDs and things that are available after the service. It's got the merchandise tables lists. The ministries that we have available next door that you're going to want to spend some time. We try to bring in people who are going to help you in ministry, different aspects, help you to get involved. If you're looking at certain places to get involved, walking through there can be helpful. Maybe God has something in mind. And it's also got a copy of the booklets that you've been given that are in the event kind of app section of Calvary Tucson's app. So go ahead and download that, and that will be there. Also, we're going to have, after each session, we have a speaker, we're going to kind of take them aside and have them answer questions that have been submitted on Twitter. It's going to be a little add to what we do here. So if during the study you would like to ask a question, you can tweet that, Facebook as well? Yes. Okay, Instagram?
Yeah.
Snapchat?
Sure.
I can't think of anything else, but so... You can go ahead and tweet it out or send it through Facebook. They're going to gather questions from there, and then they're going to have a little Q&A with the different pastor who teaches after each one. So go ahead and do that during the time of the conference, all right? Let me tell you what I'm teaching, and then we'll get into our study. So Gino had chosen, being the first one out of the chute here, verses 1 through 6 in Ephesians. And I certainly want to start there, but then I want to go to Acts chapter 16, because nobody chose the foundation of the church of Ephesus in the book of Acts. And there's a lot of ministry lessons that are there. So I kind of want to highlight, we certainly can't spend all the time chapters there in the church of Ephesians in Acts. I kind of want to highlight it. And then Lord willing, if I have enough time, which I don't know if I will, I don't think I will, we'll go to the book of Revelation, because nobody chose Ephesus in the book of Revelation. So at least we'll make a reference to the letter from Jesus to the church of Ephesus, which interestingly enough, I think the first part, when he says, I know your works, and he lists the works there in the church of Ephesus, fits very well with Calvary Chapel. Very well. Let's just hope the second part never fits us. And that is that we would leave our first love. We test those who say they're prophets, test false teachers, staying true to the word of God, those we want. We don't want to be caught, though, not loving Jesus, being so caught up in mechanical aspects that we forget that the scriptures are about him. Anyway, I'm a little ahead of myself. Let's pray one more time, and then let's get into our study. Father, your word is so rich, so powerful, and so deep. You are so gracious and terrifying. You are good, and you discipline your children. And so we surrender ourselves to you today and pray now that your Holy Spirit would take this passage, this section of Scripture, Paul founding the church in Ephesus, and that we would learn these lessons as we consider our own personal ministries and what you have in mind and in store for us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So the main theme of the book of Ephesians is Christ's involvement within the church. That is, that he is the head and that everything has been put under his subjection. That doesn't surprise us when we study the book of Ephesians, because Jesus himself said, on this rock, I will build my church. It shouldn't surprise us that there's going to be opposition to the work that we do. because Jesus said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. That's a good news, bad news thing. When he says the gates of hell will not prevail against you, you're kind of glad he came from that perspective because you have the power to go, yes, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against me. But then you stop and think, but the gates of hell are coming after me. But they're not going to prevail against me. So the fact that we would have opposition in ministry should not shake anyone. The fact that opposition would come from satanic roots is not surprising. But sometimes it seems that oppositions and difficulties in ministry come from within those that ought to be on your side. We find that we struggle in the middle of all of that. We want to take time to make sure that the work that we're doing for Christ is centered on Him, about Him, can be handed off to Him when it comes to the end of our ministry, that we can hand it off to Him, that He can continue to do what He called us to do. As he starts the book of Ephesians, and I want to read the first six verses that are here and comment on them slightly. I got to think these are really familiar verses for us. Of course, we know that Paul founded the church in Ephesus, and so he writes them a letter, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. From the very beginning, he brings out what he's going to talk about throughout this whole book, by the will of God. It's easy to read that and think that Paul's just getting defensive. Paul, an apostle, by the will of God. Don't you question that. It's by God's will that I'm an apostle. Remember, he was the latecomer. He wasn't one of the original 12. He's the guy that got, you know, bright light knocked him onto the ground on the way to Damascus. And God spoke to him. He became an apostle. He says that here. But I think he says, by the will of God, not to be defensive, but to show what he's going to talk about. That the church is doing the work that God wants them to do by the will of God. None of our ministries, none of what we're called to do, no office that we hold ought to be by our own will. It ought to be a call of God, an empowering of God, a placement of God. Charles Swindoll years ago said that if you can do anything else but pastor, then do it. Make sure that there's a call. He went on to say, because there are very few things in life that are as difficult as pastoring. There's a broader aspect in ministry. Ministry, there ought to be joy in ministry. I hope you find joy in ministry. I hope you've got a team around you that you can laugh and have a great time, because I believe that we need that. I want that in ministry. The older I get, the more I want it. I want the race that we finish to be finished with people that are around us, that are excited and joyful about what God wants us to do. But we've got to know that it's by the will of God. We got to know that this has been God's plan, God doing it. It's not mine. I can't be possessive over it. It's God and what God's done. He says to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. The earliest manuscripts don't say Ephesus. The earliest manuscripts, interestingly enough, just say to the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. I don't know if that means that Paul didn't originally write the church of Ephesus in here, or if it just simply means that this is a broad letter. It's to anybody who's faithful in Christ Jesus. You count yourself faithful? Do you count yourself faithful by the grace of God? Because I don't know if we count ourselves faithful by our own, you know, purposes or by our own power, if we would really consider ourselves to be faithful. But by the grace of God, by the will of God, we're faithful. He says, grace and peace to you from God and the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty typical Paulinian opening. God's grace and God's peace. Then he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That is a very broad statement. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Have you ever tried to do a study on that particular statement? Have you ever thought, you know what, I'm just gonna cover. Okay, there's too much to cover. There's too much spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So I'm gonna sum up. Let me just sum up what God has done in our lives. that we have been forgiven and given heaven, that we have been given the Holy Spirit, that we have been empowered to do the work that God's called us to do. I wonder all that Paul had in his mind as he had this section of scripture written out. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. What I am sure is it's more than what you and I can even begin to imagine. That if we all took time to throw in our lists of the spiritual blessings in heavenly places, that we wouldn't be able to list them all. It's greater than we can imagine. Something else I think that's true about these spiritual blessings in heavenly places is that we don't comprehend. We don't have them all now. We don't comprehend what they are all about and what they mean to us. But we can put our trust in that God has us. I like to say, and I think it's so true, that God uses us in ways that we don't even know. God uses you in greater ways than you even understand. Pastors here can relate to that. Have you ever, pastors, talk to you for just a moment. Have you ever taught a message that when you taught it, you thought, this is the driest, worst message I've ever given? I when you watch the Olympics, especially figure skating, that when they go out and begin, there's a lot of pizzazz. But if somebody falls, they'll get up and they'll finish the routine, but they don't have a lot of pizzazz. You ever notice that? I don't know how many of you guys watch ice skating in the Olympics, but that's my example, okay? Maybe not many of you are going to relate and track with me on this one, but I don't make a habit of it, all right? I just have watched it before. So they get out to do their routine, and they fall down. They finish their routine, and they do all the elements that were in it because they have to say beforehand, I'm going to do this triple axle, whatever. And so they go out and do it, but they don't put any heart in it. So there have been times I've come out to give the message, and I start off really well, and then I think, you know, there's a guy sleeping there. Those people are giggling, you know, my zipper undone. Is there something, you know, and I get lost, and I finish the routine. I know where I want to go with the message, but I just kind of finished the routine. But there's not a lot of pizzazz with it. It's just kind of like, and I feel like, boy, that was really bad. My wife will attest to that. Sometimes I finished, I go, that was really bad. But you know what amazes me is how often I'll go down on a Saturday night to share with people and I'll think that was horrible. And how many people are like, that really touched me. You don't know how much this spoke to me. I'm like, were you in the same message? Were you in the church down the street and then you came over afterwards? You weren't really here? Are you just trying to flatter me? What's happening? But it happens consistently enough, doesn't it, pastors? Consistently enough for us to begin to understand it's not us. It's God working through us. And even when we're not feeling the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that God's working in their lives as you share His word. And it's so incredibly powerful that God uses us in ways we don't understand. He uses you at work the ways you don't understand. He uses you in your church in the ways you don't understand. He uses you in your life in ways that you don't comprehend and don't understand. And you might feel like you are not an asset for the kingdom of God, but you are because you're filled by the Holy Spirit. You're sent out by God with a job to do. The Holy Spirit gushes out of you. Jesus said, if you come unto me and drink, out of you will gush torrents of living water. And everywhere we go, the Holy Spirit pours out of us, and we touch people's lives. And no wonder we've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We are not on our own. We are not without the assets of Christ to be able to do a work within us. The next section here is very controversial. We could get into Reformed theology and free will. Let me read this. I don't want to get into all that today. I want to look at what it is. It says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world. I want you to notice the us and then consider the theme of the book of Ephesians. Christ as head over the church. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world. Now, do I believe that God is calling us as individuals and God has chosen us before the foundations of the world? Yes. You coming to Christ, Jesus said, no one comes to the Son, unless the Father first draws him. So anyone coming to Christ here today, it was not your idea. That's why you can't say when you come to Jesus, I don't know if you really want me, God. Got all these other people, but I don't know if you want me. Well, God wants you because God chose you. He chose you before you chose him. However, I also believe Paul's bringing a bigger picture here. God chose us. That is the church. That would go out and do his work before the foundations of the world. That we would go out and do what we are doing. No wonder we're going to be successful. No wonder Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against you. We're going to do the work that God's called us to do because we were chosen him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of sons. He predestined us that we would be a child of the living God by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. There it is again. It was right in the beginning. Paul, an apostle, by the will of God. Now we see that he had that on his mind, that you were chosen and you were called in, and the church is there by the will of God. You are part of the church because God willed it, and we are doing the work that God wants us to do because God willed it. That ought to give us a great amount of confidence. When we stand up to do what God's called us to do, we ought to do so with great confidence because we're doing it by the will of God. That he has empowered us and gifted us to be able to do. This so excites Paul that he ends this little first introduction. By the way, verse 3 to verse 14 is a sentence that just runs on. It's one giant sentence. There's some debate whether or not Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, and it had to be Paul because who else writes that long of run-on sentences? Just read Romans sometimes. Doesn't take a breath. But he's so excited about this concept that we've been chosen in God, that we've been chosen by the will of God, that God chose us before the foundations of the world, that he breaks into a little bit of praise, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. To the praise and glory of God, that we aren't out there doing it on our own. Isn't that just good news? Maybe if you felt a little dry lately, if you feel a little abandoned by God lately, maybe if the work seems to be a little bit hard and difficult, I don't know that the work was ever easy. You study the book of Acts and they had great success from day one, but there were also struggles that happened from day one. Go with me back now to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. If I can take some time just to highlight and point out a few lessons that we can learn from Paul founding the church in Ephesus. First of all, in chapter 16, Paul is on his second missionary journey here. In verse 6, he says, Luke writes, now when they had gone through Pergama to the regions of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. That's an interesting thought to me. Christ is so much the head of the church that he's told us, preach the gospel to every creature. I love that Steve Mays used to tell the story of preaching to the turkeys. You guys remember that story from him? He'd back up. He wanted to preach so bad, and Pastor Chuck kept telling him, no, no place yet, no place yet. So he would go and back his truck up to an area where there was a turkey ranch and all the turkeys would come forward because they thought it was food. And he would stand up on the truck and he would preach to the turkeys. Then he would make a statement like, and I'm still preaching to turkeys today, which was funny. But he would literally took God's word, preach the word of God to all creation, to every creature there in Mark 16. We've been told that we've been given the scriptures to go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we know we're sent out. Keith Green, by the way, whom I love, many of us were influenced by Keith Green when we were younger, had a song, Jesus Commands Us to Go. And then the song is a little bit negative. Sometimes Keith's songs were so encouraging and so full of grace and so full of self-confession of his own needs. And other times, man, did they sting. Jesus commands us to go, so why are you still here? Go back and listen to it. That's the gist of his song. What are you doing here? Well, Keith, God didn't tell me you commanded me to go, but that he commanded me to go. Now, I'm not really being negative on Keith Green, although maybe a little bit on that particular song, because it's a bit bossy. I don't know that songs should be bossy. Our mom and dad were bossy. They're the only ones who should be allowed to be bossy. But there's times when you might want to go do something, and it's preaching the gospel, and because Christ is the head of the church, he would say no. So Paul was forbidden to go into Asia. So Paul turned around to head in a different direction. After these, he came to Mysia and tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing through Mysia, they came down to Troas. Note the word they there, by the way. They came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia stood pleading with him. Macedonia is Europe. So Paul's in Turkey. He's getting ready to go over to Europe. Come over here to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we. Do you note the word we there? This is where Luke joins Paul. Everything up to this point in Acts is them, they. Now it's we and us from here on out. But he says, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Wouldn't it be good enough that if a place needs to hear the gospel, then I need to go there because they need to hear it? No. That logic would seem to make sense. But because Christ is the head and God's moving in your life and God has a plan, God brings you to certain places at certain times so that we look for his direction. Now, I don't know how the Holy Spirit forbade Paul. Maybe a sickness, some suggest. Maybe through a prophet. See, prophecy was working very powerfully in the early church. Maybe a prophet said, no, God doesn't want you to go. But they bypassed the area of Ephesus. If you look at the map, Ephesus is right under Troas. They go to Troas, they go across, they go to Europe, they hit Philippi, they hit Berea, Thessalonica, Athens, and Corinth. And Corinth on that second missionary journey is the great stop. That's where God does a great work. He meets Aquila and Priscilla there. They are with Paul, are tent makers, and there they stay together for a while. And then when Paul leaves there, they come back around and they go to the area of Ephesus. And you got to go all the way to chapter 18 now. Look up in 18 and go to verse 18 of chapter 18. So I was just going to highlight the section because how are you going to cover it all in that amount of time? So Paul remaining a good while, then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. So he's on his way to Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. And he had his hair cut off in Centuria, for he had taken a vow, and he came to Ephesus. So now God has planned. Just a while before, he had stopped him from going to Ephesus, but now God has a plan. I find it interesting that Paul takes a vow here. You know, Jesus said, don't take a vow, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. I'm not sure he meant the same kind of a vow, by the way, but here he takes a vow. Something happened inside of Paul, and we don't know what it is, that Paul wanted to draw close to God. So he had his hair cut off. This is probably the Nazarite vow. They're going to plead with Paul to stay in Ephesus. Up to this point, if you're studying Acts, up to this point, when Paul gets into a town, on a regular basis, people would gather Paul together and say, come here, Paul. Will you go away? They would send him away because things were so difficult with Paul there. The church of Ephesus will say, will you stay? And Paul will say, no. By all means, I must go to seek God, or I must go to this feast in Jerusalem. Some people take this as a slap in the face. I mean, this follows Acts 15, the council where Gentiles don't have to keep the law. So why is Paul shaving his head, and why is Paul going to keep a feast in Jerusalem? Well, number one, because Paul's free. And in our freedom in Christ, we have the freedom to, he had the freedom not to keep a vow, he had the freedom to take a vow. He had a freedom not to go to a feast in Jerusalem. He had a freedom to go to a feast in Jerusalem. Paul could do what he wanted to do because he was free. But I love the fact that something's going on inside of him. Some suggest thankfulness, that he's just so thankful for all God's doing among the Gentiles. So Paul does this commitment. Some suggest he has this desire to be closer to Christ. He just feels at a distance from him, which would be interesting to me because this is the Apostle Paul. This is a guy being used by God in incredibly unique and powerful ways. And he feels like, I need to make a commitment to God. Brings me back to us here. Why'd you come here this week? I take it for the vast majority of us because we want to draw closer to Christ. Because we want to be fed. Because we want to be spoken to. Because we want God to do something Dave shared fresh and new. Refreshing coming from the presence of the Lord. I know I want that this week. I want God to do something inside of me. And I want God to do something inside of you. Maybe if you haven't really given God this week yet, I know I've prayed at least 3 times, maybe 4 for that, since we started this conference, that you would do it right now, even while I'm sharing. Just say, God, I want to be close to you. I want to do whatever I need to do. I give you this time. I give you these days. Do a work in us. Let us not be the same when we leave this place as when we got here. Not that anything was bad when you got here, but that God would do something and it would be different. That God would draw you close and fill you with the Spirit. And so there in Ephesus, he took this vow. As I said, they beg him to stay, and he won't stay, but he heads off to go to Caesarea. He finally goes up to Jerusalem, then he goes down to Antioch. At that same time, Apollos shows up in Ephesus. Aquila and Priscilla stay behind in Ephesus, and Apollos is there. And I love that section of scripture with Aquila and Priscilla, or Priscilla and Aquila, by the way. They're a family, husband-wife team. Sometimes Priscilla's mentioned before Aquila. Aquila's the guy. Priscilla's the gal. God uses teams in ministry. And Apollos shows up, and it reminds me that God uses teams. And that sometimes, if I could talk to pastors again for a moment, sometimes we get protective. Sometimes we feel like God's called me to do this and this is my thing. And sometimes we're afraid to put people around us that are good at what they do or maybe better than what we do. And I just want to encourage you in your leadership role, whatever role it is, that you wouldn't be afraid to put highly gifted people around you. It will only elevate the effectiveness of your ministry because they're gifted by God. And so a gift of God is brought in and used by the power of the Spirit. If you're afraid that someone's going to outshine you, what does that say about your heart? If you're fearful that, you know, someone might be uppity, too uppity, and too uppity for you to control, well, you want to have wisdom, obviously. You want to make sure that someone in a key position is vetted properly, but also knowing, hey, the best quality people you could get in your ministry are the people you ought to bring in and use. Because I think that God honors that. And here we have Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos, not to speak of Timothy and Silas and Titus, John Mark later on. I mean, all of these people that God brings together for the team. This isn't the St. Paul show in the book of Acts. Although Paul is highlighted, there's a team of really good, godly, solid people that God uses to be able to do in incredible works that are here. Now, Paul finally returns on his third missionary journey, and he returns to Ephesus. That's chapter 19. And it happened while Apollos was in Corinth. Apollos had been corrected by Priscilla and Aquila, sent over to Corinth. He eventually becomes the pastor of the church of Corinth. And while he's there, Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" There were a group of disciples in Ephesus that had heard of the baptism of John, but had not completely followed after Christ. He identifies that they don't have the Spirit in them, baptizes them in Jesus, lays hands on them, and prays that they receive the Holy Spirit. here in Ephesus, the very beginning, there's an emphasis on the work of the Spirit in ministry. Remembering that God is doing these things and that God gives us the Holy Spirit to do them. That we want to make sure that we are using the gifts that God's given and that there is a flow of the Spirit that is working. Once Paul establishes those things, he stays there for a while. Verse 5, when they had heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They spoke with other tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some who had heard did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jew and Greek. So Paul goes in to reason among the Jews as the synagogue, which he did regularly. When they insult the way, which is a reference to Christianity, then Paul goes to the school of Tyrannus, where he stays for 2 years and ministers to them. The church in Ephesus became a powerful church, a church that was used by God as he poured into it daily. Again, this is a church that he bypassed the first time, and then he returns to. The first section of from chapter verse 11 to verse 14, God works unusual miracles through Paul. It says unusual miracles, so we know they're unusual. So you don't want to try to mimic this because it's unusual. I'm not saying God couldn't do unusual things for you, but I think if God's going to do unusual things for you, it'll be uniquely unusual. I'm going to do unusual ones through you just like I did the same unusual ones I did for Paul. Paul worked while he was in Ephesus. When he gathered together with the leaders of Ephesus on the beach, he said to them, "These hands provided for my own needs and the needs of those who are with me." That tells us Paul didn't take money from them. Paul worked as a tent maker while he lived there for 2 years and ministered to them. Paul was not afraid of hard work. I think of Pastor Chuck and his encouragement. Pastor Chuck at times would get off on not working hard. Haven't done a lick of hard work their whole life. Just that ability to say, "Lord, I'll do whatever. Whatever takes place to be able to get this done." Now a couple more things that I want to highlight. I need to do this quickly because I'm out of time. Paul begins to cast out demons in the area of Ephesus. There's a demonic influence there. In a little while, they're going to burn some books that are there, spiritual books that are there. And there's the seven sons of the priest Sceva, and they go out and they try to adjure. "We adjure you in the name of Paul, name of Jesus, of who Paul preaches." And the demon says, "Jesus we know and Paul we know, but you we don't know." They leap on him and they rip off their clothes and they flee naked and wounded from them. And it tells us that the authority that we have to do the work that God wants us to do comes out of that personal relationship with Jesus. Paul had that power because of his call by Christ and his relationship with Christ. We want to make sure that our relationship with Jesus is the highest that it can possibly be, because even the demonic world knows that's where the power lies. If we have things right with him, if we're ministering from that correct spot, when we started the church 30 years ago, sent out of Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, one of the things that Skip said to me was, "Every time you get up into the pulpit, take a moment and make sure things are right between you and God. Don't get into the pulpit without that being the case." I'd like to think that in these 30 years, that has been the case in my life. That's where the real power of ministry happens. That's where the spiritual connection happens. People can be entertained. You can give a good message. You can do things well in the spiritual realm. In the physical realm. You can make connections like people in the world would make connections. It doesn't mean anything. Sometimes you can get up and just do something that is as flat as can be from the world's perspective, but the power of the Spirit of God is there, and that's what we want. We want that spiritual connection. We don't want the flash. We want to be faithful. We want things to be as good as they can. We want to give excellence to God. We want to be a part of our community. We want to know the world around us. We're a part of it. But 10 years ago or so, a lot of pastors start talking about relevance. The church needs to be more relevant. And if I had to sit down in a group of pastors and listen to a conversation on relevance one more time, I was going to throw up. You're already relevant because you know the culture you live in. You're not coming from Mars and ministering in the town that you're in. You know the town you're in. So you want to be relevant, but relevance is one thing. Appealing to a culture is one thing. But the only way to get the power of God is to know Jesus. And then even demons will flee. Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. But who are you? It's not what we want to hear from the demonic realm. And isn't it interesting that later on in Ephesus, Paul will write about our spiritual battle. The enemy's after us, and we become a larger target if somehow we don't have things right with him. Now, there's also opposition that comes from the outside, where a guild and Demetrius comes after him. Opposition doesn't always look like satanic opposition. Sometimes it comes from other areas, but we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual places. That brings me to the conclusion, which is from Revelation. Let's turn there really quick, just because I want to read it. I'm surprised at how much it really does apply, the first section, and I know I said this in the beginning, but to Calvary Chapel in general. And I know, by the way, that we are the Church of Ephesus. I understand that. That was supposed to be a little bit of a joke, by the way. Because everybody says they're the faithful Church of Ephesus, right? I believe that we are, but he writes here to the church of excuse me, I know we're the Church of Philadelphia. That's why it didn't work. My presentation was wrong. I know we're the Church of Philadelphia. To the angel of the Church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. That's God's presence in the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and not become weary. I think from when I first began to be involved in Calvary Chapel in the early 1980s and all of the false teachings that were going on and Calvary's faithfulness, different conferences that Chuck would put on in Costa Mesa, pointing out these things that were wrong and us not getting caught up in it. We've had perseverance. Am I right in calculating 50 years ago, the beginning of Calvary Chapel at Costa Mesa? 50 years ago. We've had perseverance. A lot of you guys were just kids with long hair. We've had perseverance. But he says, nevertheless, I have this against you. This is the church in Ephesus that the letter of Ephesians is written to, that you have left your first love. They didn't lose their first love, they left their first love. They somehow got so wrapped up in the work that they forgot about that loving relationship with Christ. This is a good time for us to evaluate and examine and say, Lord, is it possible that I've gotten so busy that I no longer love you? We don't ever want that said. And he says, if you don't repent and return and do the work, first works, then I'm going to take the lampstand. He says, all your work is good. All your labor is good. Looking like a church, doing the right stuff, defending the faith, all that's good. But I won't be there in your midst. Because if he removes the lampstand, he's no longer in the midst. I won't work through you. I won't be there in your midst if you don't love me. The first thing we have to have in order is that love relationship with Christ. Remaining there. Whatever lessons we can learn from the book of Ephesus through this time will mean nothing if we don't love him. If we don't at the end of this message evaluate and say, Lord, if somehow I have left my first love, then bring me back again that I can stay close with you. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, we want to thank you as we consider the first few verses of the book of Ephesians. That we are here by your will. It is you that chose us. You gave us the keys to the kingdom. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are sent out with the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we present ourselves to you. But Lord, may the work never become so important that the love that we have for you would fade away. May the personal relationship that we have with you never fade, so that in the demonic realm, they know where we stand. We are a child of God. We are under the blood. The satanic world is aware of us because we know Jesus and we are empowered, led by you. So we put our work before you. We pray it would be successful. We pray you would use it. We pray people would be saved and strengthened in you. But Lord, also, may we lead by example that we love you and leading our people and the people you put under our leadership, whatever level, that we would lead them in that deep and powerful love relationship with Christ. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.